You know, and it seems interesting. I just read several prayer requests here. You know, it seems like the past year, even I would say the past few months, especially, people have been struggling with their health concerns. We seem to have an awful lot of that going around. Over the past 3 years, as we know, COVID has definitely been a thing. But see, it's much more than that. As I just read through the prayer request today. And that's since I sent out things on Thursday, even. People need our prayers. People need anointing. It's been constant lately. And so it seemed like, I was thinking about it, that would be an appropriate topic to speak about today, and that is about healing and about anointing from God's point of view. And today, COVID doesn't seem to be as brutal as it was initially, at least. Nowadays, people deal with it. And they move on with their lives, don't they? You know, those first couple of strains, that initial strain and then like the first derivative of it, were quite serious. If you ingested that little bugger, it could kill you. There was a definite possibility. We probably all know somebody who died from the virus. It's very serious. But, you know, time has gone on, and almost everyone has either been exposed to it or has had the virus. And our immune systems have adapted. And then when you combine that with a different weakened strain that comes out, then this once formidable foe has now been relegated to kind of the status of the yearly flu. Still can kill you, but it's not nearly as severe as it once was. And you think about it, our body is quite amazing, isn't it? Part of, you know, a standard equipment, if you will, on our body, we have this immune system that is able to identify, to adapt, to fight new and different enemies. Now, in addition to this as standard equipment, our body has the ability to heal itself. You know, you can cut yourself and it will bleed. But within a few days, it will begin to heal itself. The skin will repair itself. Broken bones mend back together. Rogue viruses and bacteria are fought on a cellular level. And ideally from that, we recover. The body is able to overcome those things. Now, those who choose not to believe that there is a great God, a God who made us in his image, see, they have more of a struggle. When they attempt to tell us that all this level of sophistication happened quite by accident over millions of years. Now, those of us who do believe in a creator, now we don't worry much about it. See, because we don't have to. We believe in a being that designed us in a manner that allows our bodies to recover from a lot of different things. So we don't even have to think about it. We trust in that. We've probably heard more about antibodies in the last 3 years than we ever cared to know. But isn't it interesting our bodies have that function built within us? The means to recognize, hey, that shouldn't belong here. They recognize a foreign body, something that's damaging. They create a countermeasure. They fight against that. And that's all done automatically, without us even knowing. Have you ever considered the miracle, though, that happens when you get a cut or a scrape? You know, you start to bleed, and then that blood, as it oozes out of us, there's a chemical trigger that happens, and it begins to clot. And it forms a protective barrier. Today we call that a scab. But you know something even more interesting? It stops right there. Think about what happens if that chemical reaction continued. You know, the blood would begin to clot on up your, you know, into your veins and eventually throughout the entire body would solidify up. So this clotting process is one of those processes that had to work right the first time. You know, too little of it, you would bleed out. Too much of it, you would lock up. You know, there are those that do have defects with their blood. There are those that are on blood thinner as part of their medication. Small cut can be a big problem for these people. But, you know, in general, with humanity, we see where God created this function just right. Standard equipment on humans. Let's begin today, Psalms 139 and verse 14. Psalms 139. And verse 14. This is a psalm of David. So this is David speaking. And in verse 14, he says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. This idea, fearfully, wonderfully made. Barnes' note states it this way. He said, the idea is that mankind was distinguished among the works of creation, or so separated from other things and his endowment as to work in the mind a sense of awe. He was made different from inanimate objects, from the brute creation. He was so made in the entire structure of his frame as to fill the mind with wonder. David recognized that. And he says here, in my innermost being, I recognize, I realize what God has done. And he's praising God for that. And when we think about it, I mean, our bodies are amazingly complex. They are capable of mending themselves. So much so, you know, we get over that seasonal cold or perhaps the flu, or we deal with a cut or a broken bone. Even to the point where these kind of things can be routine. So God not only designed and created life, he also built into this life this amazing quality to be able to heal yourself and to be able to recuperate. You might say God designed that as kind of standard equipment on the human being. It is something given to us by him. We don't even think about it. Now, sadly, we know that that doesn't always work as designed for everyone. Some have compromised immune systems. Some people have blood disorders. Perhaps an injury that is so severe that it ends our physical life. Although our bodies are designed to recognize, to fight, to overcome bacteria and invading viruses, there are some infections that are simply too overwhelming. Although our bodies are designed to mend themselves, there are times when the injury is simply too great. I often marvel, you know, there are certain times you see where how much punishment the human body can take, how robust, how tough it can be in certain instances. You see the things that people actually survive. And then other times it seems it takes so very little to end the human life. But see, this is only part of the story, because for those that know, that believe, there is actually an additional benefit that God offers to his people. And that is to ask for healing, to ask for divine healing. So this is a benefit. You might want to say it's optional equipment built into the human being. It's a blessing that God makes available. It's not something that's done begrudgingly, or it's not something he's forced to do. It's something he wants us to have, every human being. And it's not something that people initiated. You know, that they went to God and they said, oh, hey, can you grant me a little more healing? And have God say, well, you know, I'll think about it. We'll see what happens. But what we see is that this extra benefit initiated from God. Let's go back to the book of Exodus, Exodus 15. What we see in Exodus 15 is that God had just brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea. And what you see is this is just 3 days later. And we're told that in 3 days later they had no water. And we've talked about it before. You figure 2 million people and all of their livestock. How much water does that take? A lot. And what we see in Exodus 15 is they come to this place called Marah. M-A-R-A-H. Marah, Marah. And the water is undrinkable. They say it's bitter. Perhaps it was, you know, even deadly, poisonous. And so they appealed to God. And what did God do? He directed Moses to cut down a tree and to throw it into the water. And when he did that, the waters were changed. They were made good. They were made safe. And then God told them something. Let's notice in verse 26. And he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases in you that I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. That phrase, I am the Lord who heals you. Now, you look up that phrase, and in the Hebrew, this Lord who heals you is actually the word or the phrase Yahweh Rafika. Yahweh Rafika. Now, we talked about last week, Yahweh means God, means the self-existent one. Rafika means to heal, it means to cure, means to make whole. This is actually one of God's names, referring to the eternal God that heals, one of his characteristics. It's a name, it's a title that God wants to be known by. So we also see that here he linked his healing to the obedience of his laws. If you do all of these things I tell you, obedience brings blessings, not cursings. And what we see is part of that obedience, God gave ancient Israel principles. Principles, for example, a proper diet of good hygiene, overall healthy living. You know, that didn't just apply to them. It applies to all people throughout all the ages. You know, and interesting, he even gave them a principle of quarantine to stop the spread of disease. You know, back then, that point in time, people knew absolutely nothing about microorganisms. But God did. He knew all about them. And through his name, this Rafika, he introduces this idea of healing, of curing, of making whole. And what we see is that when the God of the Old Testament, when he came to this earth as a human being in the form of Jesus Christ, we see also that healing then is a very significant part of his ministry. Let's go to Matthew 4. Matthew 4, verse 23. Look at just at one such example of that. Matthew 4 and verse 23. It says, and Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. If you just do a casual read of the four gospel accounts, you can't help but notice Jesus healed people. You know, he had a compassion on them. You know, and it's interesting, you would think that if Jesus Christ were here today, he would just go around healing people, wouldn't he? That would be part of who and what he would do. But back then, everywhere he went, people flocked to him because they recognized what he did. You know, mainly the two important things is he fed them and he healed them. They wanted to receive that benefit. Now, when you read through these accounts, you see more often than not that this healing was linked to Christ's compassion. You often see he's had compassion upon someone, and he healed them. He cared about people. He is that God of love and of compassion. He did not want to see people suffer. Let's go back a few pages. Matthew 8. notice another account here. Matthew 8, verses 1 through 3. Matthew 8, verse 1, said, when he, that's talking about Christ, had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So again, they're after him for these two things, for to be fed and to be healed. And verse 2, behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus put out his hand and he touched him and he said, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now there's something, we read right past that, but notice here Christ was willing to touch the leper. But see, leprosy was a skin disease. You didn't touch people with leprosy. People were properly afraid of it spreading. I mean, if you had, God's law even has a command in there that lepers were to be separated from the general population. And you would find entire colonies of these people. They would all kind of group together. And so think about it. This man, depending upon how long he had had this disease, had been without human contact for some time, maybe months, maybe years. You know, that, and studies have shown that human beings in general need touch. They need physical touch. How long had it been since this man had actually had anyone even touch him? And so we see here Christ reach out and he touched him. But more than that, notice he said, I am willing. It was Christ's desire to heal the man. You don't see where he did it grudgingly or that he did it out of annoyance. No, he had compassion. I am willing. He wanted to heal. The God of the Old Testament wanted to heal. That very same being as Jesus Christ in the New Testament, he wanted to heal. And that's a quality of Jesus Christ and of God the Father. And so when we appeal to God and we ask him to make us well, he doesn't see it as a nuisance or something insignificant or something he's forced to do. And it's more like a parent, a loving parent that wants to help his children feel better. Verse 4 here, let's notice verse 4. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer a gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Several things here going on. Notice, first of all, he didn't gather attention from this healing. He says, don't tell anybody what I just did for you. But more than that, you notice here, he's quoting rules to follow. There had been rules that had been established. We can go back to Leviticus 14. We won't go there, but that's where they're shown for when you were cured from leprosy. See, when you were cured from leprosy, you had to present yourself before the priest so that he could confirm it. And then you had to give an offering to God in the way of thanks. So what it shows us today is that healing still has a place in the worship of God. So within this, there is still a procedure. There is still a method. There is still a specific action that God wants us to take in regard to healing. Let's go back to James. James 5, verses 14 and 15. James 5, verse 14. James says this, he says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. So notice here, this describes a very specific procedure. Now, it includes a particular role for the minister of Jesus Christ. You know, the Jews of that time, and we'll see an example of that here in a minute, had this assumption. If you were sick, it's because you had done something wrong. You had sinned. And that this sickness, this illness, was then a result of that sin. And in some cases, that's true. But, you know, as James says very plainly here, that isn't always the case. But even when sin is involved, we see that this healing then covers the effect of that sin, the sickness, as well as the cause, the sin itself. He says it erases, it heals both. In other words, this healing represents a complete healing, physically and spiritually. Now, we need to keep in mind this isn't only for sickness. You know, God is interested in complete healing. It can be extended to healing from an injury, healing from surgery, or even emotional distress. I mean, I've anointed people before for anxiety, for depression, those kind of things. And I ask for a calming spirit from God to help them on that level. But we see here where James tells us that this anointing is done with prayer. It is done with the laying on of hands and the use of oil. I mean, I myself, here in my pocket, I carry around on my keychain a little vial of oil everywhere that I go. Why? For anointing. You know, why would that be the case? Why oil? It's because it's symbolic. It's symbolic of something that's even much greater, of God's Holy Spirit. Let's notice that back in the book of Acts, Acts 10 and verse 38. Acts 10 and verse 38. I just want to pull out this one verse here. And in verse 38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and, notice, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The Greek word that's used here for anoint means this. It means through the idea of contact, or to smear or rub with oil. That is, by implication, to consecrate to an office or religious service. It says Jesus Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was given certain powers, and we notice one of these powers was the ability to heal. So our healing, this extra healing, comes from the power of God through the Holy Spirit. It's not the oil that I use. It's not the hands of the minister that's laid upon you. The oil is a symbol. The elder, the minister, provides the conduit, if you will, the pathway. But it's God that we are to look for that actual healing. And so there are questions that come up. I have several here I just wanted to go through. When do we get anointed? When do we get anointed? Is it every time we get sick? You know, you get the sniffles. Need to be anointed. Sometimes it's a no-brainer, what I would call a no-brainer. You should get anointed. Pretty serious. However, there's a lot of times it's kind of a borderline kind of thing. And I'll often hear, you know, a comment, oh, you know, I know you're so busy, I didn't want to bother you to ask for that anointing. No, I would guess that James didn't mean that you were required to ask for anointing every time you caught a cold. And I've come to understand different people have different thresholds for that, for when they consider that they need to be anointed. I have some people I anoint with frequency. There's nothing wrong with that. Others have to be literally on their deathbed before they ask for that anointing. I get it. There is not a one-size-fits-all. Now, there are those that believe that if you do ask for that healing, It shows your faith. There are also those that believe that natural immunity, that the healing power of the body itself is sufficient in most cases. It's a personal decision between you and God. But the key is that if you consider it, that you think about it, and then if you go to that point to ask for that godly healing, then don't hesitate to ask the minister. If you have determined, I need to be anointed, ask for it. We see earlier, you know, Christ wanted to heal people. I can assure you, as a minister, we also want to heal people. We want you to be anointed, if you want that. So here's another question. Why does there have to be an elder to do the laying on of hands? God doesn't need that, does he? That you have to have a certain title? The short answer is no, he doesn't need that. But what it shows us is we are then to acknowledge the structure, the authority that God has put in place, that he builds into his church. There is a structure, and everything fits within that structure. And this anointing and the healing and all of that fits into that. 1 Corinthians 12, for example, Paul talks about the body having many members. You know, and how God then sets the members into the body as he sees fit. Some are given positions of authority. Others are given certain abilities. You know, he talks about, you know, speaking in tongues, that kind of thing. He gives different roles for his different purposes. That doesn't make an elder better qualified. Doesn't make them, you know, a better person. It is simply a responsibility that is given by God for that position. It's part of the structure of the church. So when we understand that, then we understand that is a responsibility then of the elder. So here's another line of questioning that often arises. Can I ask for anointing if I'm taking medication? What about if I'm having a medical procedure that is to be done? Do I get anointed and then don't go to the doctor? Now, do these things mean that I already betrayed my faith in God? If I take medication or if I go to the doctor, does that mean I don't have that faith? Now, if we're totally honest, we have to admit the Scripture doesn't tell us specifically for these things. But it does give examples. And I think by looking at a couple of these examples, I think that we can see that it's very instructive for us today. Let's look at one then from the Old Testament. 2 Kings 20. Let's go to 2 Kings 20. This is during the reign of King Hezekiah. And he was actually one of the good guys, one of the good kings who sought God. He tried to lead the kingdom of Judah in worshiping God properly and correctly. But what we see here at this point in time, Hezekiah is sick. So let's notice, let's begin in verse 1, 2 Kings 20 and verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and he said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. It's like dying twice, isn't it? That's pretty much a death sentence, isn't it? I don't know about you, that's not a message I would want to hear if I was sick. And you get from this, Hezekiah is no exception to that. Now we see here where the message came directly from God, went to Isaiah the prophet. So this is an absolute confirmation. Yes, not only are you sick, but you're about to die. Now, we're never told exactly what the ailment was. And you can go to the commentaries, they have all kinds of ideas. But we're only told it was deadly. He was going to die. That came from God himself. So what did Hezekiah do? Did he simply accept his fate? After all, it came directly from God. Got no choice? Let's continue reading, verse 2 and 3. Then he, Hezekiah, turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth, with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So even though there was this death sentence that was proclaimed, and it had come from God, Hezekiah, he still turns, he still appeals to God. Now something intriguing happens here. Let's notice in verse 4. It happened before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying. Now, so this is an immediate response, isn't it? I mean, Isaiah hadn't even left the building at this point in time. We're never told how God communicated with Isaiah. I mean, was it a voice in his head? Was it physically a voice that he heard? Was it a vision? Simply don't know. But God, it says, communicated with Isaiah. Isaiah knew exactly what was going on. So now he turns around and he goes back to the king. Verses 5 and 6. God says, Return, tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, Thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I'll add to your days 15 years. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own name's sake and for the sake of my servant David. God heard Hezekiah, and it says he decided to heal him. But now let's notice something interesting that happens in verse 7. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. So they took and they laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now, hadn't God just said he would heal him? I mean, God believes he was going to heal him. Isaiah believes it. Obviously, Hezekiah's got to be overjoyed and hearing that he's going to be healed. Wouldn't that have been enough? Shouldn't that have been enough just to have heard the words? So what's up here with this lump of figs? I mean, the instruction came from Isaiah. That would indicate that it was God that was working through him. Now, the different commentaries you read through these, they're pretty much in agreement that this lump of figs was kind of made into a poultice, if you will, and it was placed on what in my Bible is called a boil. Now, they will tell you that this wouldn't have been enough to remove the death sentence that was, you know, on its own. Because it would have already been tried. But see, it was to be a physical symbol then of divine healing. God said he would do that. And then you place that physical poultice on there. This poultice, it was applied topically on the surface. It wasn't ingested, wasn't injected. It's just applied to the surface. So it would appear that God is telling Hezekiah here, I will heal you, but here, use this medicine. Now, several of the commentaries say that the fig poultice, that was a way to cure boils. But we're told very clearly Hezekiah's affliction, whatever it was, would have killed him. It was more serious than a simple boil. So although a physical remedy was applied, even as instructed from God, there's no doubt that the actual healing came from God. Let's look at an example in the New Testament. The very same concept here from Jesus Christ himself, no less. John 9, verses 1 through 7. John 9. And beginning in verse 1. John 9, verse 1 says, Now, as Jesus passed by, he came to a man who was blind from birth. Remember earlier where I said that the concept for the Jews back then is if you had an infirmity, of some sort, then must have meant you sinned. Well, here we see that in action. Verse 2, his disciples ask him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So again, they're defaulting, if you will, back to that very Jewish concept. Notice Christ's answer, verse 3. He answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me until it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground, he made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went, and he washed, and he came back seeing. You see similarities here between this account and Hezekiah's, don't we? Again, you see something topical. Something, this time it was applied to the eyes. And, you know, that clay, if you mixed it with moisture, it may have had some medicinal benefit. But that clay, that mud in and of itself, could not have cured the blindness. So like King Hezekiah, it was merely a physical representation of a spiritual healing. So if you have a headache, you ask God to remove it, but then you also take two aspirin, I don't personally think you're belying your faith in God. If you take medication of any sort, it's not wrong to take the medication and then ask God to make it effective, or to at least don't make it harm you. You know, times pass. It was considered a sin if you took medication. There are people that still don't take aspirin and things like that because of that same sort of teaching. What I'm saying is that you should not look to drugs, you should not look to the doctor before you look to God. We should look to God first and foremost for our healing. He is the one that heals us. He is that Yahweh Rofika. No drugs are that. No doctor is that. And drugs and doctors, they can be useful at times. And as long as we put them in their proper place, in the proper order, they don't have to be opposed to our trust in God. You know, there are times they are simply a tool that God chooses to use. So here's another question. What if you want to be anointed, but an elder can't get to you? The scripture says to call for the elders, and they are to anoint you by laying on of hands with the oil, and they're to pray. We actually see in scripture there are a couple of different ways that this can still happen and yet still be considered coming from God. Let's look at one of those in Acts 19. Acts 19, verses 11 and 12. Acts 19, verse 11 and 12. It says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. And so we see people are being healed here, aren't they? But the process that's described here is not the one that we saw that James gave us. We're not given really any specifics here, other than there is no physical interaction then between the sick person and Paul. What we see is Paul would anoint a piece of cloth, and he would send it to that person. And it says he had the very same effect as if he had actually been there, laid his hands upon that person. That's a principle we use today. You know, I carry around with me a little bitty, you know, a bag of all these different cloths. I have with me the letter that goes with it. I have envelopes. Someone requests a cloth, I can pull out a cloth, I can put a little oil on it, and I pray over it as if I was right there with that person in person. and then I send it on its way. I often remind people that the healing doesn't take place after you finally received, you know, that letter from me in the mail. That's not when the healing takes place. Again, that anointed cloth is nothing but a physical symbol. Symbol of God's actual spiritual healing. The actual healing comes from the faith in asking for that healing. So it's not like if you're really sick, oh, I need to call the minister. Oh, I got to wait 3 days for it to take effect. The healing comes in the asking. That cloth is just a physical carry-through of the asking. It's still you on the receiving end saying that you are willing to follow the structure, the authority of the church. And you're asking God then to take care of you. Let's look at another example. Let's go to Matthew 8, verses 5 through 10. Matthew 8, beginning in verse 5. Matthew 8, and in verse 5 it said, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' And so the centurion answered, and he said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word that my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it.' And Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to those that followed, 'Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel.'" This is another example how God heals, even if a minister isn't there to anoint. Reminds us again that having an elder of the church anoint someone is symbolic. It's something that God asks us to do, to fit within His authority and structure. As I said, the oil symbolizes God's Holy Spirit. The laying on of hands symbolizes submission, your submission to the authority of the church. So while we do follow the procedure that God outlines, we also come to understand He's not limited by that. So these stories we've referenced show that God can and does work miracles when He chooses, how He chooses to do it. Let's go to 1 Peter 2, verse 24 now. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. Talking about Jesus Christ here. And it says, "Who Himself, Christ, bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness." And then He puts in this statement, "By whose stripes you are healed." By whose stripes you are healed. Peter here is actually quoting a messianic prophecy back in Isaiah 53. You know, and in Isaiah 53, it talks about the suffering servant, how he would suffer, how he would die to pay for our sins. And even back there in Isaiah 53, it includes that statement that by his stripes we're healed. How does that work? Earlier, remember we talked about in John 9, we talked about the blind man that was healed. And the disciples, they wanted to know who sinned. They assumed the blind man got his disability because somebody sinned. That doesn't mean that the people didn't sin. You know, they wanted to know, was it him or his parents? And so Christ set them straight. There may have been sin, but there was no sin that was related to his blindness. See, the disciples had made an assumption. This terrible misfortune that this guy was going through was caused by sin. And we see where Christ corrected them on that. I believe You know, whether we want to admit it or not, there are times when we subconsciously struggle with those very same thoughts today. You know, if you hear somebody else struggling with health issues, do we wonder, you know, are they close enough to God with this? What about if we're the ones struggling with health issues? Do we question our relationship with God? And if that is what crosses our mind, it could also easily be interpreted as being as wrong as the disciples were. The disciples were wrong when they thought that sin had been the cause of sickness. There are times when getting sick, getting hurt, it just happens. It has nothing to do with sin. So whether or not our illness was due to sin or not, we're told that all-encompassing the stripes of Jesus Christ will cover it all. Let's go back to Matthew 8. We were there before, but let's read verses 16 and 17 this time. Matthew 8, verse 16 and 17. Another example of Christ and his healing. Matthew 8, verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to him, brought to Christ, many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, this implies, you know, that a lot of people came to him to be healed, to have demons cast out. And it says Christ healed all of the sick that came to him. I want you to think about this. Were all those people that came to him righteous? Did they all deserve to be healed? Did they become converted because of their healing? You know, even today, you see examples of people that are miraculously healed. That doesn't lead necessarily to righteousness. It can. There are times it can get your attention. People do change from that. There's no guarantee, however. Being sick is not an indication of a person's degree of conversion. Very righteous, converted people do get sick. Not getting sick doesn't mean that, you know, you're especially righteous. We're familiar with the example of the Apostle Paul back in 2 Corinthians 12, and he spoke of a certain thorn in the flesh. We'll go there here in a bit. But if you remember, he prayed repeatedly to have that taken from him. And it wasn't. Paul was allowed to suffer with whatever it was and for the rest of his life. So we understand that if you are not healed, it doesn't necessarily have anything to do with your faith or a lack thereof. On the other hand, though, Scripture shows us that faith is something that is required for healing. It is closely associated with it, and it is required. Let's go to Matthew 9. We're in Matthew. Let's go to chapter 9, verses 27 through 29. Matthew 9, verse 27 says, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men following him cried out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be to you. And so you read through this section of Scripture, there are actually several instances of people that are being healed here. Here, we said the two blind men were healed. Go back up to verses 21 and 22. talking about, this is another account, this is a woman this time, for she said to herself, if I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. And when Jesus turned around and he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. This woman, when you read about her, had an ongoing affliction. And it says her faith was strong enough that she believed that she would be healed just by touching his clothes. And she was. So faith is an important requirement for those asking to be healed. It's interesting. You know, some cases, it's not even the faith of the person that is to be healed. What we talked earlier, that story of the centurion. Christ was amazed by his faith. It wasn't the centurion who was sick. It wasn't the centurion that was healed. It was his servant, wasn't it? We're never told that the servant had any faith at all. So when we pray for others, we need to be praying in faith, in a belief that God will heal. So in addition to our faith, there is another element to the healing. And that is, it has to be God's will. It has to be God's will. It has to be faith. And God has a want to heal us at that time. He chooses to do that. You know, and that's an aspect of it that at times is really hard for everybody to wrap your minds around. Because, you know, the way we look at it, why wouldn't God want to heal everybody right now? See in the Bible these cases where God heals instantly. You know, and especially these cases where it's not based upon that person's righteousness. This is the toughest part because we know that there are cases where we cry out to God and he doesn't give us that answer that we want. Why doesn't he heal sometimes? We referenced this earlier. Let's go now to 2 Corinthians 12, the example of Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 and 8. Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. We really don't know what the issue was, you know, and that people have all these different ideas. There's some speculation it had something to do with his eyesight. But, you know, we're never told. You know, and I find the irony in all of that is, what difference would it make if we did know what it was? Even though Paul pleaded with God, Paul was righteous, Paul had faith. What was God's answer? Verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's not the answer Paul was looking for. But that was the answer Paul had to accept. And so he did. And this shows us there are times when God doesn't grant our request on our timetable. That doesn't mean he doesn't want to heal us. Rather, it means he may choose to do so at a different time. And understanding that, accepting that, can be very difficult at times. Let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. And God is speaking here, and in verse 8 he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. And in verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, this doesn't give us a specific reason why God might not grant a request for healing. But there's a good indication of why we might. There might be good reasons. And I think that, you know, in some cases, these reasons, you know, we wouldn't understand them even if he told us. Or we would just, you know, if he told us, we wouldn't accept that answer. God knows things we don't know. He might have this underlying desire to give us good things, not to give us the good thing when we want it. Sometimes God's promises will be fulfilled in the resurrection. But they will be fulfilled. Let's notice that. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verses 13 and 14. Hebrews 11, in verse 13. This is right after, you know, you had this list that we're describing all the faithful patriarchs. In verse 13, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those that say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. So if you read through this list of these patriarchs, you have to ask yourself, did they have aches and pains? Did they have ailments? Did they have diseases that perhaps weren't healed? They may have. But you know something? It's not important because they all died. They were given promises. They believed in the God that gave them those promises. They were looking forward. They were putting their trust in the God to know things that we don't. Sometimes it's our best interest to not receive what we're asking for. So knowing that God heals for his reasons, and knowing that he sometimes doesn't, why do we even bother, you know, contributing to prayer requests? When we hear all these prayer requests, why even bother if it's up to God? James 5, let's go back to James 5. I'll read verse 16 this time. James 5 and verse 16. This comes immediately after he told us, you know, what happens when we're sick. We are to ask for that anointing. But notice in verse 16, he says, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And the reason we pray for one another is because here, as we see, God tells us to. It's good for us. See, when we pray for someone, and perhaps it's someone we don't even know, and we later see where those prayers were answered, where they had worked out in someone else's life, that can bolster, that can benefit us. It helps as the community, as the body, to grow, to know these things. James could never imagine the world we live in today. You know, a world where we can send prayer requests instantly, all over the world, blink of an eye. We have the ability to practice what he's talking about here on a scale that was simply unimaginable to those in the first century church. Notice here, James also says, we have a part to play. The righteous man, are we striving to be righteous? Are our prayers fervent? He says those are powerful. For example, the Bible in basic English states this verse this way. It says, the prayers of a good man is full of power in its working. Does that describe us? You know, and it's not a numbers game. You know, like you on social media, you have so many likes and all this kind of thing. That's not at all what it is. There's a lot of times, you know, that there's this thought, the more people you have praying for you, the more impact it'll have. Brother, as we see here, I believe God is impressed. He's moved when we see that there are a number of people that are good people, that are striving to be righteous, and they're praying together with a common goal. It's an attitude. And so when we come together as a people and we pray together, that is what is moving to God. So what have we seen today? First and foremost, God built our bodies with amazing powers of self-repair, of healing. And then he went out of his way to put examples in his word. Examples, instruction that show us how we are to appeal directly for divine healing. And he chose, through the structure of the church, to involve the ministry in that. And it gives us something to do. But, you know, even more than that, it helps us to see we are also a part of the body. We are part of that structure. It reminds us of the symbolism of Christ's sacrifice, of our need, then, for faith, for that belief and that healing. So we can know God does hear our prayers. God does answer our prayers. When we pray for healing, God does answer. He is faithful in answering our prayers. Sometimes we see the results immediately. There are times when that healing will be realized at the resurrection. We have to recognize that it isn't doctors that heal. It's not any medication that heals. It is only God who heals. So when we hear a prayer request, we should add our voice to that request. And when we need divine healing, we shouldn't hesitate to ask for that anointing. You know, that formalized request to place our needs before the great Yahweh Rafika, God, our healer.